curious texts in the Old Testament, but it's a little ray of sunlight, even some 1,500 years before the birth of Christ, of what's going to come in the gospel era. So the church, the Israelite people of God, which is the church of the Old Covenant, it's growing, and there's elders that are to assist Moses in their work, the root of the eldership we have today. And in Numbers 11, beginning at verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me the 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "that is on you, and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." And again, this is the root of what we know of in the New Testament as the eldership. "And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, 'Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt.' Well, therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you." Be careful what you ask for, folks, okay? "Because you've rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?' But Moses said, 'The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot. And you've said, I'll give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them?'" Think of a savior who would come, and very similar question would be asked about feeding the multitudes. "Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of Israel and placed them around the tent. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. Now notice how God speaks, and it's in connection with the Holy Spirit. "And took some of the Spirit that was on him," that is on Moses, "and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied." They spoke the word of God. Again, Spirit and word are connected. "But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, 'My lord Moses, stop them.' But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them.' And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp." Now, with that background, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 1 through 11, where just the first phrase is our text for the morning. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 1 through 11. It's not spiritual people. It's not spiritual gifts. It's not spiritual things. The word is now concerning spiritual, which really means things of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. "Now concerning things of the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." Notice the connection now with being spiritual and hearing, or not hearing, words of truth. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Word of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit, that is to truly confess that from the heart. Now, there are varieties of gifts, literally charismatos, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service. The word is diakonon. We get the word deacon from it, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, which literally means energies, things that demonstrate power. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. Again, it's the Holy Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered, literally energized, by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And let's go on to verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. That is, again, the Holy Spirit. And then the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 15, that's page 1161 in your pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Rather than being children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, of which there's an awful lot, rather speaking the truth in love, literally truthing it in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The grass withers, the flowers fade away. The word of our God stands forever. To which you respond by saying together, Hallelujah and thanks be to God. Our Lord, the ministry of the Spirit is the ministry of the Word of God as it focuses on Christ, and by the Holy Spirit, using the means of grace, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. Now do that work even as we hear your Word, as it is preached, as we fellowship at the Lord's Supper. Our God, we're going to learn today that the means of grace are the wings on which the Holy Spirit comes to minister to us. Do that work, we pray, to your glory. We ask in the name of King Jesus, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Mrs. Vaith, I am taking your potion. Mary said, you must take this. And as a Presbyterian, I say, yes, sir. But I also take this. Normally, I say, yes, sir. But with pit bulls, sometimes I'm not sure. No. Okay. April 7th, 2018. That was the first day of our public worship as the Haven. Now, some of you can remember meeting at the Ascension Lutheran Church in Deer Park, where we thought we were going to be as a church. And that was a wonderful year of ministry there. And then along came the pandemic. And by God's grace, we survived the pandemic. A lot of churches didn't. A good number, I've read different statistics, but a good number of churches did not make it through the pandemic. And here we are in our infancy stage, and that challenge comes. But by the Lord's grace, we got through it. And then in March of 2022, we were able to purchase this building as a mission church. Isn't that a tremendous blessing, the renovation of the building? And then it was on September 11th, 2022, that we had our inaugural worship service in this building. And we ought to really say, wow, boy, God, you've done so many things here. And I would suggest to you that the Haven at Deer Park, because churches, you know, churches are like human beings, and they have stages in development. Paul could speak about there being mature or immature, there being like babes or not. So we can speak of the church in that way. I suggest to you that the Haven has gone from its infancy stage, its toddler stage, to young adulthood. I don't like the word adolescence, but we'll talk about young adulthood at the Haven. We're seeing the gifts that the Lord has given them, and we're wanting to develop that, and we're growing and what that is. And, you know, our voice is changing maybe a little bit as we go through that stage. But that's kind of where we are right now in church life, in young adulthood at the church. And I want you to see all of that in what has been preached and what will be preached to you over the next few weeks. This season and the concert where we focus on Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and reign, that's the bedrock of a church. Christ is made the sure foundation. If that's not the bedrock of a church, whatever else it is, it's not a Christian church. Okay, we are built upon the foundation of Christ, now the cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets. And then we've begun covering the behavior of the church in the Sermon on the Mount, on the Beatitudes and the Lord's Prayer. And I hope you're using the Lord's Prayer. If you use the Lord's Prayer every day and really think about what you're praying as you've learned, that will transform you. And so that's the behavior of the church. Today, and then at certain times in the next few weeks, I want to deal with the body life of the church, the body life of the church, especially the New Testament readings use the body, joints and ligaments. We're baptized into one body and so on. And so I want to speak with you about the body life of the church. And that is all under that little phrase in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, now concerning spirituals. Spirituals, folks, is not kind of airy-fairy stuff. It's not cloudy. Concerning things of the Holy Spirit, whether in gifts or graces or people, all of that is in view when Paul says concerning spirituals. And he, in chapters 12 through 14, Paul develops all of this. In fact, in a real sense, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is something of a development of what we read in Numbers 11, when all of the Lord's people possess the Holy Spirit, as we'll see. And remember that if you had a confused charismatic church in the first century, it was Corinth. Corinth was a mess. And particularly their worship was a free-for-all. There were problems at the Lord's Supper. There were problems in people talking all over one another at a time the Word of God was not completed. I mean, it really is it's a mess. In fact, one book about this is called Corinthian Chaos or Corinthian Confusion. And Paul, in verses chapters 12 through 14, seeks to deal with those issues. And we're not going to deal with all of those issues. That would take a lot more time than we have. I only want to ask one question today, and it's the title of the sermon. What's your role in Christ's church? What is your role in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I very much appreciated the film Cessationist. I It was quite frankly, I had never seen any of the kinds of things that go on in certain Pentecostal gatherings. And I've just got to be honest, brothers and sisters, I cannot imagine how people in whom the Spirit dwells will subject themselves to that kind of nonsense. I don't get it. But so I appreciated the film. Here is my reservation, not with what was said, but with what was not said. John Calvin, who is pretty much the father of what we know of as Reformed churches, has been regarded rightly as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. And over against what had become a dead formalism in the medieval church, John Calvin, especially but not exclusively in Book 3 of the Institutes, over and over and over and over again speaks about the very existence of God's saving work in the world and the building of his church as the quintessential work of the Holy Spirit. And he dealt with it extensively and richly, and then developed it even more in his correspondence that was sent and other things. And I have to admit, and this is part of my age, after a while my back arches up a little bit. Well, you know, we're charismatics and we emphasize the Holy Spirit. You don't emphasize the Holy Spirit, you emphasize the mind. Okay, we may be a little bit overly intellectual. The Bible talks about being renewed by the transforming, not of your emotions, but of your mind. The Bible also talks about the importance, as we've learned, of sound doctrine. And quite frankly, as you're going to learn in this, there are views of the Holy Spirit that are not biblical. They are purely mystical and not rooted in what God has given in Scripture. So I am jealous. Now, there's reasons why, I think, Reformed churches have not been known for their emphasis on the Holy Spirit, and we brought a lot of that on ourselves, quite frankly. When I mention it, Presbytery, always pray for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in all of our assemblies. Well, early on, you know, this seemed to, please clip your mic on. Oh. We'll get this right. I have so many things in my pockets over here that I can't. All right. Okay, so the work of the Holy Spirit, why is that missed in Reformed Church? That could be dealt with at other times. But what I was going to say is early on in our presbytery, people thought the Haven was some kind of quasi-charismatic body. My response was, as all Reformed churches need to be charismatic. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, who wouldn't exist, and using gifts. And I think Jesus talked about praying for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as we ask for things, didn't he? I think we're committed to the Bible, aren't we? Now it's interesting. More men are saying, pray for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So you do what the Word of God says, and eventually you'll end up. Okay, but that we don't want to go on any further with all of that. Here's what we're going to do today. My outline is a funnel, okay? So it's pretty wide at the top, gets narrow in the middle, and then there's a spout at the end. And the spout is going to deal specifically with why today is so important in church life. But I'm dealing with a funnel, and what I want you to be impressed with, brothers and sisters, please, this is probably the most exciting day in the Haven's church life. There has not been, in all of our 5 years of history, anything like what has happened today. I pray that it will not be the only time we experience this here. Really, it's exciting. Okay, so there you go. That's just to get you going with this. And the microphone is on, so let's go. Number one, the wide end of the funnel. The church, as the church, is a spiritual, capital S, of the Holy Spirit, is a spiritual body. Now here's your word for the day, and I love it. The church is pneumatic, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-C, because pneumatos is a term used for the Spirit at least in the New Testament and an equivalent in the Old Testament, the Spirit is a, or the church is a pneumatic body. What does that mean? Pneumatic is air under pressure that brings energy. It's not solar like wind powered things. Although I guess it could be that pneumatic is something that has air in it. The air is under pressure, and it does something. It's active. It works by the pressure of air. And the church is a pneumatic body. Now you see that in this text. Now concerning spirituals, the Holy Spirit, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led, and therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord has always been kind of the overall banner of what we confess as a church, because Jesus is Lord, Caesar isn't. Because Jesus is Lord, he calls the shots for our lives. And so that's what he's speaking about here. And then he goes on and he says, now there's varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, Holy Spirit. There are varieties of service, because the Holy Spirit work in the church body works himself out in service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, literally energies. Remember, the church is pneumatic. It's the energy of the Spirit. But it's the same God who empowers them, energizes them in everything. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. There's a way in which the Spirit shows himself as really being at work in individuals and in a body of people for the common good. And then he lists some of the gifts that were given particularly at that time before the New Testament was completed. And he says in verse 11, all these are energized, remember pneumatic power of air, by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And so there's the individual aspect, with it all of the Lord's people were prophets. But then he says, for just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. What's he getting at here? We'll see this a little bit later, but Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? I will come to you, and he's going to do that by sending what I call the Secretary of State of King Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And I'll be with you. He's with us. We're gathered together, wherever two or three are gathered together. And Paul can say the church is so full of the Holy Spirit that it is the body of Christ. I mean, that's mind-blowing. It's not confusing the unique person or the unique work of Christ, but as one flesh with Christ, Paul can say, so it is with Christ in the body. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. This is why Calvin was called the theologian of the Holy Spirit. He said the church isn't first some kind of an organization with priests and all that stuff. It is constituted by the Holy Spirit to be Christ's representative in the world. Now, I really want that to sink in. We're not first a concert organization. We're not even first a program offering organization, although we do that. We represent Christ in the world. That's what makes church, biblically understood, as so serious over against the individualism on steroids. And there is individual. The Lord gives the Holy Spirit to gifts as he wills. We get that. But folks, our culture is individualism on steroids. And to that extent is very contrary to the scriptures. Now, let me give you an illustration. I'm always fascinated with how intern Rios speaks about Apple World, where he worked with Apple for many years. And many of you are not Apple fans, and I get that, but bear with me for a moment. There is an Apple world. There's an Apple environment. There's an Apple way of doing things. There's an Apple appearance. It's a world in itself. And each of its employees is to represent that using his or her specific gifts. But they're Apple employees. They are to represent this experience, and that's what they want it to be, called Apple, the Apple Store, right? Well, it's the same way with the church. There's this one called Christ. Christ is united with his church, and if people really are going to be having dealings with Christ, they'll have them with the church. And when they have the dealings with the church, they ought to know in some way they're having dealings with Christ. And each of you individually has your role in representing that, okay? So, and again, the Holy Spirit is the Secretary of State of the Godhead. And those graces and those gifts that the Holy Spirit gives in the church, they're to be harnessed, and they're to be channeled, and they're to be developed. Why? So that you might be part of a body that represents that Jesus really is alive and at work in the world. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You have the spirit of adoption by which you cry out, Abba, Father. And see, how does that come? Well, on the wings of the means of grace. It's very interesting in Acts 2. In fact, let's look at that for just a moment. There are so many texts we could use for this, and I've tried to skim the cream off of them. But if you look at Acts chapter 2, notice that Peter says, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 2, in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. They had already had these manifestations of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues and the mighty rushing. What's he getting at? There's something that the Spirit does in addition to those miraculous gifts that, if you will, is the normal work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And of course, he speaks to them, and they are baptized, and they are added. They're added that day about 3,000 souls. Do you believe that they receive the Holy Spirit? I hope you do, because Peter says you will. All right, so how does it show? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, means of grace. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they devoted themselves to the word the Holy Spirit himself had given, as it focuses on Christ. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they focused on the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And we talk about the fact that by the Spirit, we partake of Christ. And the fellowship. When you, brothers and sisters, if you fellowship with others in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells, who are you having fellowship with? You're having fellowship with Christ by the Holy Spirit in your brothers and sisters. And the prayers. We need the Spirit, Holy Spirit of grace and supplication. So all of these things are the energies, the outworking of the Holy Spirit. And here's, an awe came upon every soul. And yes, indeed, many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Why? Those signs and wonders were to confirm the apostles were bringing the word of God. That's why signs and wonders are given. And all who believed, remember, they'd been given the Holy Spirit, were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's not enforced communism. They see their brothers and sisters in need, and they're their brothers and sisters, and they help them. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. That's fruit of the Holy Spirit. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wow, that's what the Spirit does. He works in you. And he, in his own way, opens your eyes to see Christ and his glory and the wonders of the kingdom. As again, Jonathan Edwards would put, it's a difference between being in a garden where there's no sun and the sun comes up. And the Holy Spirit comes bringing to you Christ, who's the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings. And you see the glory of Christ. What can you do? You can't but come to him. You run to him. And as you come to Christ, he unites you with Christ. And that same anointing with the Spirit that Jesus had above measure, it's yours. All things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And notice the connection with the Word of God. Jesus, when he is anointed with the Spirit, prepared for his temptation, resists the devil. And he doesn't use miraculous gifts to fight off the devil. He quotes Scripture. Because the Spirit uses the Word, although we're going to come back to that. Okay, so that's what the Lord does in his people. And the way this has been described is the Spirit making you new creation. That's what it is. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says there's the natural and the spiritual. And by that, again, he doesn't mean airy-fairy, but the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that glorious? In a fallen world, the Spirit who brooded over the creation at the time is the Spirit of Christ who transforms you and makes you what you were not. And in transforming you, he gives a little bit of heaven on earth. And when Jesus comes back, then all will be a spiritual world completely renovated by the Spirit. And that kind of gives you an overview of what the New Testament teaches. Now, let's get to the second point, how the funnel now begins to narrow, okay? And it is the Spirit of Christ who is demonstrated in gifts and in graces. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 7. Remember, there are, as Paul puts it in here, there is one body, and I'm sorry, there's to each is given the manifestation, something demonstrated, the Spirit demonstrated for the common good. And so we break these down into graces. The graces of your brothers and sisters are gifts to you. I'm so thankful when I was at Westminster Seminary for my father in the faith, John Skilton. I wasn't sure whether I was dealing with angel or man with that godly man. Never had a harsh or critical word about anyone, even though he was very staunch in his commitments. Very gentle, very kind. He used to say, what's the definition of a stalemate? John Skilton and a Korean trying to decide who goes first at the door. Okay. And so that those graces that dear man had, I was privileged to partake of those. And others were as well. And then, of course, we normally talk about gifts. We talk about the gifts people had, which usually are vocal gifts or gifts of serving in some way. But whatever's harnessed to the Lord's glory is useful for the Lord's kingdom. I find it very interesting. Galatians 6 and verse 1. If a man, not necessarily just a Christian, if a person be overtaken in a fault. And there is being overtaken in a fault, in a fallen world. You who are spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, condemn them. Declare God's wrath against them. You are spiritual restore, which means to mend a ripped net. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself that you also be tempted. How interesting. That mark of a Christian in dealing with others is a mark that is marked by Jesus, who is meek and lowly, right? And so people, when they see you restoring them by grace or seeking to, should see Christ. That's incidentally one of the reasons why biblical counseling, that's really what we're doing, is helping you to know how to restore people in various ways, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. All right. Okay, so the various ways the gifts come. And again, as we've mentioned, they come on the means of grace. And again, I mentioned how the 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 opens up some of this, all the Lord's people being prophets. Well, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 also opens up this text in Acts. It's a fuller statement of what the Spirit's work in the body does. And in general, we say this, it's worship and edification and witness in church life. Your worship is to be empowered by the Spirit, and your edification, the way you minister to others, animated by the Spirit, witness animated by the Spirit. But that's not first organizational. It's first an organism. There's life in the body, and that life works itself out in worship and edification and witness. Or put it another way, it's not a boardroom, folks. It's a body of people. And when officers begin to think of their role as the board, dictating everything, they've missed it. Direct and help and encourage, but it's a body of people. Let me give you an illustration. My previous pastorate, for various reasons, we really got fascinated with what the Lord was doing on mission fields. And that was about the time that Nakale, where the Karamojong people had opened up in the northern part of Uganda. And part of it is we were very close with Tony Curto, who was the missionary that went up there. We were quite close with our foreign missions general secretary. But see, that's the organism, right? God makes no mistakes. We knew these men. And so the appeal comes out as things grow in Nakale. They needed someone to help them building houses for our missionaries up there. They got to live someplace. And one of our elders, then he was a deacon, he'd had experience with this kind of work, Steve Liesfeld. And Steve says, hey, I'll take a month off my work and I'll go up to Nakale and help him out with that. That wasn't a program that was directed. Steve heard the need, he had the ability to do it, and he went. Another one of our ladies was actually here with her husband a few weeks ago, very burdened for helping the teachers up there homeschooling their children, although it was during a summer break when she went to do it. And so she commits herself to go for a month, and she's fascinated with the opportunity she has to serve. That wasn't organized. She wanted to do it. We encouraged her to do it and helped her out. P.S., she met her husband there. In the way of the Lord's service, she met her husband. Now, that, folks, that's the excitement of church life. Jesus is alive and at work in this organism that we call the church. Now, particularly, though, and here we're going to get narrowing the funnel a bit more, offices of leadership are particularly offices in which the Spirit's work is to be especially marked. You see it in the Old Testament. The elders were those on whom the Spirit dwelt in a particular way, equipping them for office. When the deacons are called out in Acts 6, we'll come back to that text for a different purpose, they were to be people who were filled with the Holy Spirit that you called out. And one's a minister of the Word. If the minister's work is to be given to the Holy Spirit's product of the Word of God, he better be a spiritual man, right? And so it's particularly those special offices in which the Spirit is operative. So you have general expressions of the Spirit's work. I serve, I encourage, I seek to restore. And see, even these things, I mean, men don't have to be elders, but they still lead in their homes. They don't have to be ordained as ministers, but I hope you still speak the word of God to people. And you don't have to be a deacon, but you still serve, right? Okay, so there's the general expressions of these things and the special expressions of all of these things. And that's going to bring us to the narrow part of the funnel. However, before we get there, I really want to give two warnings. Okay? One, the Spirit who authored the Word illumines that Word and brings you captive to it. And there's all kinds of ways you can see this in the Scriptures. Ephesians and Colossians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but speak to one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Spirit uses the Word. Again, with Jesus, when he's anointed with the Spirit above measure, he's equipped. What's the first thing he does? He uses the Word of God in his battle with the evil ones. The Spirit who authored the Word illumines the Word and brings you captive to it. Jesus says the Spirit will take the things of mine and he will proclaim them to you. Any emphasis on the work of the Spirit divorced from Christ is not the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't care whether you fall over backwards 20 times or you blather on for 15, 20 minutes. Pray tell, what on earth does that have to do with Christ? He will take the things of mine and he will declare them unto you. Or 2 Corinthians 3, the Spirit takes the Word of God and he transforms us more and more into the image of Christ. It's a whole chapter on the glory of the ministry of the new covenant, which is what? I take Christ and seek to unpack him to people, praying for the Spirit to work, and they're transformed more from glory unto glory. It doesn't mention anything about speaking in tongues. It doesn't mention anything even there about prophecy. Prophecy is the giving of the Word of God. And so for our charismatic friends, if they say, yeah, we prophesy by the Holy Spirit, say, I'm not going to get near you. You have revelation in addition to the Scriptures. Well, that's not what we mean. Well, that's what the Word of God means. That's what prophecy is. Now, you be gracious. But folks, it's very, very serious when the Holy Spirit is equated with mysticism. The Holy Spirit is very much the one who takes, again, he'll take the things of mine and declare them to you. I'll give you an illustration. I say this because one of our sons, Stephen, is an engineer. Oh God, I could never be an engineer. He speaks to me for 2 minutes about what he does, engineering boilers, and I am completely lost. I have no idea what he's talking about. But he has to go to seminars. And those seminars bring him to the manuals that he must follow in his work designing boilers. Now, Stephen goes in and says, oh, I don't need this stuff. I've just got my own wonderful ideas about how boilers are going to be. He's going to be in deep doo-doo very fast. But that's what people do when they make the Holy Spirit their own imaginations. What does the Word of God says? Sanctify them in your truth. He's talking about the way the Spirit sanctifies. Your Word is truth, not human imagination. Okay, so that's warning number one. And you say, what does this have to do with today? We'll get to it. Here's warning number two. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 19 through 21. Don't despise prophecies. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Why are those put together? Prophecy is, again, the giving of the Word of God. We have 66 books of prophecies of the Word of God. Quenching the Holy Spirit is to despise those words. So, if I put it this way, if the Holy Spirit is fire, and he is, okay, then the Word of God is oxygen. You don't have the oxygen of the Word of God, and you quench the Holy Spirit. So, churches may have their own way of doing things. What does the Word of God say? Churches may have developed their own views of worship or whatever. What does the Word of God say? Churches may do their planning with no reference to what the Word of God says. I think that's quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a moment. But quenching the Holy Spirit is basically saying, I'll do it my way. Whereas the Holy Spirit says, you do it my way. You do it the way I've authored in these books that are before you. That's quenching the Spirit. You think that's rough? Ooh. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And then we will get to the narrow part of the funnel, okay? Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Notice what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Verse 29. No means no. Now, corrupting means filthy or smelly, it's foul, it's not appropriate. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, right? What's the work of the Holy Spirit? He's to build us up in our faith. Edification, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Sealing is a technical word that basically means God authenticates his work in you by making you a heavenly person. Because the Holy Spirit is from heaven, you will set your affections on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And that's pretty close to what's in view of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Why? For the day of redemption. Because what you have in part here, in the day of redemption, you get in full. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, and therefore be imitators of God, because God is the main citizen of heaven. As beloved children, remember, we're given the spirit of adoption, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I don't know about you, but one of the big things Margaret and I really have to struggle with in our home, where we try to have a godly home, is indulging in bitterness toward others, malice toward others, a hard-heartedness toward others. And when that happens, we need to remind one another, and we seek to do it, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Why does he say that? Those wicked things that we indulge and speak on, that stuff emanates from hell. The Spirit's work is to give us a foretaste of heaven. Do you pollute your homes with the pollutants of hell? That is grieving the Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit. I'll use another metaphor, okay? The Holy Spirit gives a beautiful, I'll think of Nan with this, a wonderful, authentic, true Chinese meal, which most things at Chinese restaurants are not in the United States, but it's a true, authentic, rich, tasty Chinese meal. And you find a fly in it. That's what that kind of corrupting speech is. And it grieves the Holy Spirit, who wants you to breathe of heaven. Now, there's ways to be discerning and thoughtful. That's for another day. But okay, that's the point. Now, I got to get to the bottom of the funnel. We'll never get done here. You're saying, what does this have to do with this today? That's body life. Here's the narrow part of the funnel. And it's what we call the general office of the believer. Okay, the church body is spiritual. And we seek to harness gifts and graces and use them for others. We've covered that. Comes by the means of grace. This is in the OPC form of government on the nature and exercise of church power. Church power, you think the elders' decisions, the elders' actions, the elders receiving members, the elders and their leadership and excommunication. Folks, if that's what you think of first, you've missed it. The nature and exercise of church power, the power which Christ has committed to his church, is not vested in the special officers alone, ministers, elders, and deacons, but to you, to the whole body. All believers are endued with the Spirit. Remember, we're pneumatic, right? And called of Christ to join in here, it is the worship, edification, and witness of the church, which grows as the body of Christ, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, text in Ephesians, according to the working in the measure of each part energized by the Holy Spirit. Listen. The power of believers in their general office includes the right to acknowledge and desire the exercise of the gifts and calling of the special offices. One of your big privileges is to recognize and see called out men to serve you as ministers, elders, and deacons. The regular exercise of oversight in a particular congregation is discharged by those who have been called to each work by vote of the people. Now, they say, where do you get this? Let me just give you the text, but for the sake of time, we won't turn to them, although there's one that I want you to turn to. Where do you get this stuff? And this is very much missed in, what's the word I want, hierarchical views of the church. The bishops make the decisions about who will serve as the rectors of the church. I don't see that in the New Testament. The priesthood will decide those who are to be elevated. I don't see that in the scriptures. Here's what I do see. Acts chapter 1, and we won't turn there, I'll just give you the summary. You can look at Acts 1 and verse, but I want you to see it. Acts 1 and verse 16. Judas is no longer around. He hung himself. The disciples need to pick someone else because there were to be 12 apostles. Paul would come along as an apostle born out of due time. So the brethren are gathered, but you read it very carefully. They are along with the women praying. And the brethren are the ones who are involved in the calling out of that one who would replace Judas. Now, they did it by lot. And there are some cases in churches where if you have two men qualified, I don't know why you do this, but if you have two men qualified for office, have two men serve. Oh, but our standards say six. So what? The scriptures don't say that. If you don't have six men who are qualified, don't have six offered. That may be one of the reasons why Reformed churches are not known as they should be for places that emphasize the Spirit. We got our bylaws. Excuse me, bylaws be damned if they go above what the Word of God says. I know I've run into this one. All right, but they chose, the head needed one, because you had to have 12. They did it by lot. Well, I guess you could do it by lot. But it was the whole church that was gathered for this. Acts chapter 6. It's the disciples, it's used, the term is brethren used, but brethren can also refer to the women. The disciples are gathered. And they are to call out from among them seven males full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this work that we know of as diaconal work. That wasn't the presbytery coming down and saying, hey, we're going to appoint these people as deacons. That was the people. That's the general office of the believer. And then one of my favorite, having worked with so many ministerial students, and then we'll make application of it. Acts 16 and verse 2. Acts 16 and verse 2. Now, this is, you slide over this. Here's Paul. Paul needs assistance in his missionary journey. And he's got Silas with him. He's no longer with Barnabas, although that'll come up a little bit later. But he's got Silas, but he needs more help. So Acts 16, Paul comes to Derbe and to Lystra. It's part of modern-day Turkey. A disciple was there, a follower of Christ, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, Timothy's dad was an unbeliever. He was well spoken of by the presbytery at Lystra and Iconium. He was well spoken of by the priests at Lystra and Iconium. He was well spoken of by the brothers, and that would include the sisters as well. That was how Paul knew he needed to take this guy, Timothy, with him. Timothy, who would become the model of a minister. Hence, you have 1 and 2 Timothy. And he learned that by the general office of the believer. People just like you said, hey, have you seen this guy, Timothy? You really ought to consider this guy as a minister. Now, let me just break that down. I could give so many different specifics, but I won't. But what's the basic procedure? Well, think of it here. These are people who are with Timothy. They're part of a church, or churches, in which Timothy walked around. They saw him. And so in church life, they see this fellow who shows promise for the ministry. And later, Paul would write what the qualifications for an elder or a minister were, and over time, you would expect, where the Spirit's working, they would say, does Timothy's life line up with what the Word of God says? At least at that point, it did. We don't know how much they knew, but he was well spoken of. And so it lined up with what was true. And as we move forward, now today where you have a church with government, you share this with elders who are given rule in the church. Have you considered so-and-so as a Timothy, a man that might be gifted for the ministry? And there's an assessment done. And there's training that's appropriate to the office, whether elder, deacon, but especially ministers. If the man has got to cut a straight course through the Word of God, he has to have, doesn't have to be in Greenville Seminary, well, it's a great option, but there's got to be some training so you can say, this man has the skills to rightly handle the Word of truth. When I say to people, they go to churches, well, where did your minister go to seminary? I have no idea. I want to cringe. Do you do that with a doctor? You know, this doctor is so nice, and he sings beautifully. In fact, it's quite a performance to go to his office. I'm going to go to this doctor. Hello? You got heart problems? Does he know how to deal with them? Really, folks, training that equips, whether it be a ruling elder for his work, deacon for his work, a minister for his work. And then again, there's rule in this. We'll get into all the specifics. But certification,
Does the man want to serve? What does his wife think of all of this? What do his employees think of this? See, these are biblical standards. Must be spoken of well by those who are without. How do you implement that in the church life? Okay? And so there's assessment based on the Word of God, and then some orderly recognition, usually by a vote. Is that formalistic? No, it's pretty spiritual. Is the Holy Spirit taking what the Word of God says and working it out in a given situation so that what is necessary for that man, people can say, we've seen it. And I could give you illustrations, but I'm not. And we'll actually get one this afternoon. What about today? This is a man who, many years ago, in other church situations, people said this guy's, they may not have said it literally, but he's a Timothy. This is a man that ought to consider the ministry. That's a spiritual thing. Especially when you have a number of churches that have said that. This is a man who has gone to a school that is second to none in equipping people so that they rightly handle the word of truth. This is a man who has been in our midst for a year, and you'll hear in the testimonials what people have seen. That's not a formality, folks. That's a spiritual work. The Spirit working in me as I've looked at David, looked at Jasmine, look at the children, line it up with the Word of God, hence producing these testimonials. That's spiritual, it is. Now, it can become formalistic. That's horrible. But when you see it as an organism, not as some formula for an organization, wow, that transforms it. And then seeing that does not necessarily mean that he should be your pastor. We had any number of interns in Franklin Square, gifted men. But the elders knew in their office of rule, these were men who would be better suited to other situations. And they took them and God blessed them. But now you're asked, do I want this man to be my pastor? And many of the testimonials already answer that. And there's a, how do you know that? Well, you vote, and it's by a ballot. David and Jasmine aren't going to be in the meeting. You have concerns you want to raise, you can raise them. But it's a ballot vote, it's a secret vote. And hopefully it will be unanimous. If it's not unanimous, we ask that it be unanimous, but we'll come to that. And then the elder, the minister, is to be provided for well, right? The elders who rule well, be worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and teaching. That's part of what the word of God says. And so approving terms of a call is a very spiritual thing to do. You get it, folks? You see how the organizational and the spiritual are not in conflict with one another. But God forbid you should divorce the organizational from the spiritual. That may be one of the reasons why Reformed churches are not known for their spirituality. That's for another day. That's why this day is so special. About, I don't know, 4.5 years ago, when we were meeting at the Lutheran church, you called a man. You called a man to be your pastor. And that was very special for him and for you. But this guy had been around the block a lot. He was kind of an old fogey. And you wanted a man that you could trust who was older. And that's been, and it still remains, a great honor for Margaret and me, my having been called to that. This is even better. David Rios has never been ordained. You have had part in this man's formation as an intern. Are you ready to say, not only does this man have the gifts and graces and training for the ministry, but I want him to be my pastor? Don't think about that first organizationally. Think about it spiritually. Remember the text. Concerning spiritual things. And this is one of them. Our Lord, continue, we pray, to transform us so that we literally think of everything we do as an expression of the energy, the work of the Holy Spirit, pneumatic. And whether we speak with others, whether we serve cleaning up the tables, whether we serve passing out ballots or counting the votes, voting, thinking, all this is animated by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, remind us that we are always doing these things according to the Word of God. When we start tacking the Holy Spirit onto our own imaginations, we're in big trouble. Don't let that happen. We pray, our God, that you will make us to be a people who are truly, in the right sense of the word, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that when people see us, they might say, wow, Jesus really is alive and at work in that church by the Spirit. Amen. Amen.